Well, last Sunday, if you were here, you know that I took the Sunday off from preaching on Romans, not because I wanted a holiday or anything, because there was something really pressing on my mind last week. And so today we're going to get back to the Romans in our series. We've only got around five messages I have left, something like that. Today we worked ourselves up to Romans chapter 12. This happens to be the 11th in the series, if you're somebody that likes to know numbers and keeps track of things. Romans chapter 12. And I will read 21 verses of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thanks, Shalom. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. One who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Sure don't see any lukewarmness there, do you? Don't see anything half-hearted. It's like what you're going to do, what you're called to do, what you're made to do it with all your heart. That's what I see there. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is not part of my sermon today, but as I just now read that through, I'm thinking this would be a good chapter for people like me and you to read every morning as part of your devotions. I mean, think of what you face during the day with people, the problems, the decisions, the bitternesses, the envies, the jealousies, the people that are out to get you. Start off every day reading that chapter to give you your marching orders, how to deal with what's going to come your way that day. I think I'm going to do it for a while. I think I'm going to do it. Just now hit me. Maybe somebody will join me. Maybe somebodies will join me in doing that. Be a pretty good idea. In an earlier chapter, we saw Paul's insistence that we no longer live as slaves to sin, but slaves to Jesus Christ. Pre-salvation, we had no way to live righteously, and we were enslaved to our sin nature. We couldn't help but sin. And a lot of you here today that remember clearly a time when you weren't saved, you know that describes you, because you know what your life was. You know what every day was like. I'm not going to pick out names, but I'm thinking of names in the church this morning because I know your stories. I know your testimonies. I'm thinking that's, you were slaves to your sin nature and you couldn't help yourself. You could not do otherwise. Post-salvation, we are finally free from enslavement to our carnal nature, and we are free now to live righteously. We can serve the old carnal nature if we want to, and some of us do, but we don't have to. We no longer have to. We can now be slaves to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Paul used a certain phraseology. He said that we may now walk in newness of life. And chapter 12 begins to show us what that looks like, what it looks like to walk in newness of life. The inspired writer appeals to us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. As New Testament Christians, thankfully, we no longer have to bring a sheep or a goat to church or a turtle dove or a pigeon for sacrifice. I'm glad we don't have to deal with the smells and the cleanup around the church. I don't like barnyard smells. I mean, once in a while I'll go to a state or county fair, and for the day it's okay to walk through, wash my hands afterwards, get away from the smells. I'm just kind of glad we're not bringing all these animals to church every Sunday. But do you know that it really would be easier if that's what we had to do? It would be easier to just bring a goat, bring a sheep, bring a turtle dove to church and be done and say, okay, we made our sacrifice. It'd be easier to do that than to do what God calls us to here, which is to offer ourselves in sacrifice, living not for ourselves, but living for Jesus. Paul says in Corinthians, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And sacrifice means death. Sacrifice means death. Death to our own selfishness. Death to our own agendas. I remember when we were in Bible school, where Beth and I met in California, one of the teachers there said that you can always tell when somebody is dead by kicking them. If they don't react, they're dead. If they react, they're not dead yet. And we can always tell if we have really died to ourselves by how we respond when we get kicked. If you react in a carnal way, you're not dead yet. You're still looking out for yourself. But if you can handle abuse, you can handle being wrong and show grace, then it's a clear indication that you have died to yourself. Living sacrifice means we are walking dead men, alive and active in the world. And as Martin Luther would say, living as little Christs. That was a term that Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, used. Being the fragrance of life, this is scriptural, to those who are being saved, but being the smell of death to those who are marching unknowingly towards hell. We are both. Paul knew what he was talking about because he wasn't sitting in a paneled office, air-conditioned in the summer, heated in the winter, with a personal servant to wait on him, penning nice words about living as a sacrifice. He knew firsthand what it was to offer himself, to die to himself, because he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. I wonder why I complain about life. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Who can really know what it's going to look like when they follow a life of faith? When you sign up and you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and hopefully truly make him Lord of your life, I don't really think you can do one without the other, who can really know what that life is going to look like? Who can really tell whether it's going to be a relatively comfortable life or a life of a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow, a lot of disappointment, a lot of wounds and beatings and bruisings? We do know that God calls all of us to die to ourselves. And so the life of a believer, the life of a disciple, is very much the great adventure, as Stephen Curtis Chapman sang about. God simply does not give us a specific blueprint or a timetable, even though many of us would like that. We'd like to know, well, when's this going to happen, or why did he allow this? And if we could just have a blueprint, just have a timetable, see what it all means, how it's going to play out, then we'd be at rest. Well, God doesn't give that to us. He simply doesn't give that to us. We won't know what it looks like until it happens. I mean, it's like the morning that my brother suddenly died. You know, I didn't go to bed the night before thinking tomorrow I'm going to get a phone call. And tomorrow I'll spend the day dealing with an organ donation place and a funeral home in Skokie and a cemetery in Skokie. I mean, I didn't know what that next day would hold. In the life of a believer, we really don't know what our life will look like. Most of us, we think we know, and we think if we take certain steps, it's going to look a certain way. But, I mean, who could know that you'd have the health problem you had a few years ago, Dan, and end up almost dying in the hospital? I mean, there's nothing that prepares us. I won't say that. No way we can know. There is something that prepares us. It's the Word of God. But there's no way we can know what our life is going to look like. What God does do is he simply shows us the very next baby step. I mean, I know what I'm supposed to do right now. I'm supposed to be preaching a sermon right now. And I happen to know that after the service, I'm going to the nursing home to visit. That's really all I know. I don't know what's going to happen later this week. I think I know. I have a calendar. I have a schedule. But I don't really know. But God usually shows us at least what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And when people come to me and say, you know, I don't know how to make this decision, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, I always think, well, what are you supposed to do right this moment? Do that. Give yourself to what's right in front of you. Don't worry so much about next month, next year, 5 years from now. Just, he does always show us what we're supposed to be doing right now. Do that. Do it with all your heart. Do it with gusto, as the scripture would indicate. So even though God doesn't give us a specific blueprint or timetable, he does give us a general kind of a blueprint. And that's what I think Paul is doing in Romans chapter 12. He's calling us to this life of being a living sacrifice. And he's saying, this is what it will look like in a general kind of way. And first off, he says our thoughts ought to change. Verse 2 says we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. The Message version says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And the Phillips version says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within. I've always especially liked the Phillips version because the world is always trying to squeeze us into its way of thinking. Think about my sermon last Sunday when I shared with you from my heart. The world's always trying to make us fit in, squeeze us into its philosophies, its way of thinking. And the Lord would say, no, you be transformed in your thoughts. You be renewed in the way that you think. Don't let the world dictate. Don't let the world's culture push you to feel and to believe the same thing. Verse 3 gives application of the transformed mind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Wouldn't that save us a lot of heartache if we would actually say, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop thinking of myself more highly than I ought. It might make for less marital tension, familial tension. It might make for less tension at the workplace. It might make for less tension when you and your siblings get together for family gatherings. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. What boasts we make. Don't miss, by the way, what I put in the bulletin this morning, the little article I wrote on the left-hand side. That just kind of poured out of my heart Friday night, so I hope you take time to read that. What boasts we make. James says that the tongue is a small member, and yet both of great things. Such a tiny part of our... I do it for effect, Monica. See, people remember. I do that. People will listen to me. But I just keep talking. It's a monotone. And you get used to Pastor George, and you check your smartphone. So you do stuff like this, literally, because it makes people listen to what you're saying. It's very intentional, okay? It's a little side there. You do it on purpose. It's a teaching tool. Not trying to be funny or gain attention. It's what you do to get people to listen to what you're saying. The tongue, the Bible says, is a small member. It's a tiny member, but what great boasts it makes. And it compares it to the rudder of a ship. You have this gigantic tanker and a little rudder at the bottom of the back somewhere. And that rudder, when the captain turns that rudder, the whole ship steers. And the Lord, the wisdom with which he inspired the word of God, says, that's what your tongue's like. Such a tiny part, little, tongue's a funny little part of your body. And yet it steers your whole life. What prideful judgments we make of other people, and how we love to criticize. How we work to pull the speck out of somebody's eye, completely oblivious to the telephone pole that's sticking out of our own eye. Scripture admonishes us to have an accurate view of ourselves. Have an accurate view of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It says that God remembers that we are but dust. Maybe we would do well to have that same estimation of ourselves. If God remembers that, Jeff, you're just dust. Stephanie, you're just dust. Maybe good for you think of yourself that way too. And if in any realm you are better than dust, then all the credit, all the thanks, all the glory goes to the Lord God. Amen? Amen? Secondly, we ought to determine our gifts and use them to serve others. Everybody has gifts. So to you who are sitting there today saying, I just don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't have any gifts. I'm not like other people. Let me tell you, you are not giftless. God didn't create a single person giftless. I think of Kevin Kraft. You all know the condition he's in, the wheelchair that he's bound to. He's just what his life is. And yet, what do you always see on Kevin's face? You see a smile. Does Kevin have a gift, or is he giftless? Kevin Kraft has a gift. Every person, regardless of situation in life, has gifts that they can use that are not that hard to identify. We have the responsibility to figure out, okay, what are they? What are my gifts? If God made me on purpose for a purpose, be nice to look at myself and say, well, who is Georgia? Who is George Jones? Who is Stephanie Cody? And what has God endowed me with that is specific to the purpose for which he created me? Well, it really isn't that hard. Take it from me. Just look at your life. What are you good at? What do you love doing? Isn't it just like God that he'd actually want to use you in doing the things that you're good at, that you like doing? Think about that. Sometimes we have a bad concept of God that if I enjoy doing it, it couldn't have anything to do with his kingdom. Instead of realizing, if I enjoy doing it, he gave that gift to me. John Stevenson, you know how you love your guitar, you love worship music. You know, for you to say, well, that's just something I do on the side, it's not a gift from God, would be wrong. God's created you that way, and so you use it in leading worship. And I don't live in your house, but I bet you use it at home with your little boys, do you? Yeah. You do, okay. It's a gift that God has given you. Each of us, what do you enjoy doing? What do you really love to do? Say, okay, God has given me that gift. How does he intend for it to be used? Look at what brings you satisfaction. Look at what other people compliment in you. Now, I'm going to give you three personal examples. When I was probably a senior in high school, going to a big Lutheran church in Baltimore, Maryland, in free time, I would sometimes go down to the church when there was no services going on, and I would just sit at the organ, and I would play. It was a nice, really beautiful M.P. Muller pipe organ. And sometime during my senior year of high school, I think it was, might have been a year or two later, I'm not sure, it started coming out in our church's bulletin that a nearby church, it was a sister church, it was a mission congregation, needed an organist. Well, I saw the weekly bulletins, but even though I loved playing the organ and loved organ music, I knew I could never do that. But there were two people that came to me. One was the church secretary who would listen to me up in the organ loft playing the organ, and the other was my aunt. And both said, George, Lamb of God needs an organist. Why don't you call them and talk to them? So other people saw a gift in me that I didn't think was good enough. It was just a hobby. But two people saw it, and so I was able to become the organist of the Lamb of God and stay there. I don't know how many years anymore. It was until I left for California, probably 5, 6, 7. I don't remember anymore. When I went to the Bible school in California, it's called Genesis Discipleship Training Center, there were, I think, about 200 young people there. And some were fresh out of high school. Some, like me, had already graduated from college. There were a few that were a little bit older and came as husband and wife. Once in a while, you had somebody there that actually had a child there. Well, out of all these 200 people at the Bible school, there was only one that I know of that got the nickname Rev, short for Reverend. Can you guess which of the 200 people was known as the Rev? Well, there goes the Rev. Hi, Rev. How you doing? You know, so the people at the Bible school were seeing something in me. Now, I was not planning on becoming a pastor. I wasn't thinking about it. I had been a transit engineer. I was going to have this wonderful year of enrichment, spiritual enrichment, and then go back and probably pick up engineering. That was my plan. That was my blueprint. But everybody kept calling me the Rev. There goes the Rev. And then when the Lord opened up the door for me to actually work on staff of a Lutheran church in Northern California, where we ended up getting married, I stayed there for 3 years. The 3 years there, I increasingly didn't want to do my job. Now, before you laugh at that, let me explain. I wanted to do what the senior pastor was doing. I didn't want to be doing my job description. I looked at what Pastor Muley, the pastor that married us, was doing and wished I was in his shoes. And I finally went and talked to him one day, and he said, George, I don't think you're going to be content until the mantle of pastoral ministry is upon your shoulders. So he was seeing a gift in me that I wasn't sure about. And that started the ball rolling for me to leave there, go to seminary, and end up in Waukegan, Illinois, and the rest of the story you know. Three simple examples of how people in my life noted things about me. And it's the same with you. What do people say about you? What do they compliment? What do they praise? What do they notice? They are probably the things that God has created you for. So your next step is, okay, Lord, how am I supposed to use this for you? Gifts are very varied. Some appear spiritual and some don't. But can I tell you this morning, say to you firmly, that all gifts are spiritual. Why? Because they all come from God. He gave them to you. This is His world, and He made it. So every gift that He has given you can be used for His glory. And this is one way that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, gifts vary, and they vary dramatically, because God is, according to this text, fashioning a body. He's making a body. It's the body of Christ, the church. And just like a human body has, you know, thousands of different parts and systems and all, and everyone is necessary, in the same way, every gift, every person that's in the body of Christ, God has given gifts that are needed. And if those gifts aren't there or aren't present or are absent, the body is missing something that it needs. And the corollary, of course, is that whatever part of the body you serve as, it's as important as every other part of the body. It's not that, well, certain gifts, well, they're important. Certain people, they're important. And me, well, I'm really not. I'm dispensable. I'm not necessary. I'm not adding anything of value. How absurd for one part of the body to think it's more superior, or for one part to think it's inferior. Can I hear an amen to that? If you don't know that every part of the body is important, just wait till one part is causing you pain. I had just an indescribable back pain Wednesday night this week. I won't go into details about it. I was telling Oksana about it Thursday night, and somebody said, well, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, what was it? And I said, I think it was a 9. Oksana said, no, you haven't had a baby. It couldn't be that high up. It's like, well, whatever. But compared to the pain I've experienced in my life, it was, you couldn't think about anything else. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't reach a telephone. It was just excruciating pain. If you have a toothache, and your tooth is aching, and I come to you and say, hey, how you doing this morning, Jeff? You can't say, well, you know, it's good. Life's good. This tooth is killing me. If you didn't sleep last night, you're thinking, I didn't sleep. I feel terrible. Oh, because everything is so important to our bodies. So every part of the body, the God's body, Christ's body, whatever member we are, that's a better way of saying, is essential. It's important. Nobody can say, well, I'm just indispensable. I don't have anything to bring to the table. No, every one of us brings something extraordinarily important because God has fashioned it that way. Let's name a few gifts. Personality gifts. You ever notice that certain people have a winsome personality? Everybody just loves to be with them, and you always feel better for having run into that person that day. That's a gift from God. A person with that kind of personality can have tremendous influence on people because everybody wants to be around them. Everybody wants to stop and say hi to them. Everybody wants to get just a few words. That's a gift from God that can be used for His glory. Gifts that require our hands, physical arts, mechanics, plumbing, painting, building. All those are gifts that God has given to different people. And every one of them can be used to fulfill His purposes in His church. Creative gifts. By creative gifts, I'm thinking of that ability to envision something that has never been before. I don't have that, okay? I can use what's in front of me and I can get the job done. And I'll probably do it pretty well. But there's not going to be anything new and different and creative that comes from me. It ain't going to happen. And if I thought it was when I was in fourth grade, I've since learned, no, I should bring you the ashtray I made in elementary school sometime and show you. You know, made out of clay, they put it in the kiln, and my mother saved it. When she died, I got it. Well, if you saw it, you'd say, you're not going to create anything new and different. Some of you here, you eat, drink, and think and thrive on something new and different that's never been done before. It's a gift from God. Designing gifts. People that can make designs for highways. And then you're designed to make sure the road slopes the right way so the water runs off when you have a spring storm. There's people that can design skyscrapers. I'm always amazed. Now, I have an engineering background, but I'm still amazed how you can build a building so tall that can sway in the wind, and the foundation can somehow hold all that, and the members can hold it instead of it just cracking, and one day falling down. To me, that's really, really amazing, and somebody knows how to design things like that. There's people that know how to design microprocessors, integrated circuits, and you know, they'll say, "Oh, see that little chip there? There's 50,000 transistors on that." I think 50,000 transistors, how do you get them on there? And you look at these blueprints for an IC, and you know, somebody put all together, envisioned all of it, and decided why you need that little transistor on it, and then somehow shrinks it all down and makes it all happen with silicone, or I don't understand it, but I sure like my iPhone. I like my computer. I like the result of it. But there's somebodies that said, we can do that. Because it's a gift. It's a gift God's given them. Business gifts. The ability to build a business. The ability to maintain a business. A knack for marketing. An ability to sell your ideas to someone else. Can you do that, Mark? Can you sell your ideas to somebody? Sometimes, okay. That's a gift. I wouldn't say I'm good at that, but there are people that they get so fired up about something and they can convince other people to get fired up, invest some money, and change the direction of the company. A personality that makes it natural to network with the right people. That's a gift from God. You know, there's a certain people, they just know how to network with all the right people. That's a gift. God's fashioned that within them. Speaking and language gifts, ability to easily learn languages and to have a good accent at it to boot. Now, I can learn language. I learned Hebrew, Greek, French, but the accent has never been there from day one. No matter how hard I try, there's no accent. But I can memorize the forms and the conjugations and the nouns. I'm good at that, but it sounds so terrible. People just laugh at me, and so I don't even attempt to speak it. But some of you have a gift at that. It just comes really naturally. The ability to put words together and to communicate effectively and appealingly, that's a gift from God, and it's very much needed for any form of teaching, whether it's a vacation Bible school teacher or a Christian school teacher or a public school teacher or a professor in some university. There's gifts that are particularly useful in public church settings. I believe, as I have analyzed myself, and I've always analyzed myself a lot, I have a gift for preaching. If you don't think so, I happen to think I do. So I think I do. I have a gift for genuinely loving and caring for people. I mean, it just comes naturally. I really love people. I really care about people. That was the problem I had being an engineer. I wanted more to minister to the hurting people I worked around than I wanted to do this engineering I had to do. I mean, I did it. I was paid to do it. But I was concerned about the people that showed up for work and their faces looked like there was anguish on them. I cared about people. I feel people's joy. I feel people's heartache. I easily discern things about people. Don't let this scare you. But when you walk in on Sunday morning, I often can tell how you're doing. I don't have to ask questions. I think it's a gift God gave me. I think I have an ability to kind of look at somebody's face, have a pretty good idea of what the week's been like, where you're at, how you are doing, which is useful because people don't give you honest answers, right? Oh, life's good. Everything's fine. And I'm thinking, no, it's not. I can tell from your face. What happened? You know, and sometimes you just kind of keep quiet and you love them and maybe you pray for them later. But you just have a sense of where people are at. As you look around the room this morning, What do you see? You see a lot of people, but what giftings you see in this room? You see all kinds of things. We would be here all day if we pointed out everything. Stephanie, I see a mother. You love your girls. You just pour, you die for your girls. I mean, I love watching Stephanie with her kids. I just love it. I love watching Mark at the keyboard. I love watching our young mothers that are nursing babies, just loving and caring for the newborns they have. I love watching Dan in his quiet way playing the bass guitar on stage. I mean, Dan wouldn't be the same if he wasn't the quiet strength that he is. And I love that about Dan. I love watching Andy go down the steps holding a kid fast, though he can't see. That's a gift. I love the fact that we've got men out by the door right now. You know, they're greeting people, they're welcoming people, they're handing out a bulletin, and they're paying attention to security. So we're sure somebody else isn't wandering in, going downstairs during the morning service. Keep an eye on the cars, on the parking lot. I love that. I love that we got guys in the back handling all the tech that works like 99.999% of the time, but that one time it doesn't, everybody turns around and looks at them. Like, what's wrong? It's like, what do you mean what's wrong? They keep it seamless. They make it look easy. You try to run that back there. You try to run the projector, the sound, put stuff up on the website weekly. Go ahead, try it. You'll falter. You'll say, I'm not very good at this. We've got so many people in this body. We've got people that work downstairs in the nursery. And I mean, it goes on and on. And I'm not trying to leave anybody out. We got Vilma, you know, good nurse on site. We have Vacation Bible School. Peter, I beat you to it this morning. I picked up the trash around the church today. But Peter usually does it. But he wasn't here yet, and there was a lot of, it was terrible. Big, giant McDonald's. It was awful. I can't let people come to church and see that. But Peter is the one that usually is out there. And we go on and on. God has given gifts to his body. And when they're all functioning and we're all happily using them, things function well in God's church, which means people outside the church get ministered to. And if you notice, again, that's what I'm stressing here, that in all those gifts, we not wrongly like to say, well, I think that gift is spiritual and that gift isn't. I think the preaching is spiritual. Well, picking up the trash, well, that's nothing. They're all spiritual. It's all part of the world that God created, and don't you know they're all necessary? If you haven't eaten for a week and there's no food on your table, you're not going to be preaching very well. You're not going to be much anything very well. If you don't have some medicine you can take for some, you know, life-threatening ailment, you're not going to be able to sing on the worship team for too long before you keel over. So God's given us gifts of, you know, research people and doctors and scientists. And his world is an amazing world. And all the gifts are necessary. And I believe all the gifts really do have a spiritual side to them. There are also supernatural gifts. Prophecy is mentioned here. There's also 8 other supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that can be endowed upon us. They're all gifts from God. They're all necessary. And the Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So as living sacrifices, whatever gift God has given you, use it with zeal. Use it with cheerfulness. Use it for the glory of God and for the love of man. We can't really talk about being a living sacrifice without also talking about love. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another together with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. My ESV Bible has a heading over this section that says marks of a true Christian. Being a true Christian doesn't mean just believing the right things. It's doing the right things. Proper belief will always lead to doing. You can't separate believing the right things from living the right way. Doing the right things is not the basis of our relationship with God, but it is the fruit. It's the evidence. It is the proof. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." Love also has to be, according to these words here, genuine. I cannot help but think of the tens of millions of women who have believed false words of "I love you" just so a man could get what he wanted, only to find out that the love wasn't genuine. It was just three simple words: "I love you." And she believes it and gives herself and finds out when he's moved on, it wasn't genuine. The Bible says, "Let your love be genuine." Women will fall for that. There'll be women in the world today that fall for that, and women tomorrow, and women next year. How many women have shared their body with a man whose expressions of love were just flattery? It was just words. A lot of women have 1, 2, 3, 4 children from as many husbands because they bleed one man. Well, his words weren't genuine. They believe the next man. His words weren't genuine. They try a third. His words weren't genuine. Someone here recently said that everybody at work acts like they love you, but they'll stab you in the back if they have the chance. None of us appreciates flattery or fake love. When Jesus said, "I love you," he backed it up with blood. When we love people, when we say we love people, can we be willing to pay the price that those words should demand? And you got to love the end of verse 10. ESV says, "Outdo one another in showing honor." I'm going to honor you. No, I'm going to honor you more. You can leave here today and outdo one another in showing honor. I don't even know what else to say about that, but I love it. Contributing to the needs of the saints. That's specific. And it will cost us. Showing hospitality. Again, it will cost. And the final section has to do with our behavior towards people who have done us wrong. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Need we say more to that? We don't just love those who love us. We don't just honor those who are showing us honor. We don't just show hospitality and open arms to people that have shown us hospitality and greeted us with open arms. There's one small warning here, and it's we will either overcome evil with good, or we will be overcome by evil. You know, you're back to that. There's no middle road. There's no place for lukewarmness. Either you are out there overcoming evil with good, or you get overcome by evil. We will be overcome if we respond to evil in like kind. We'll be overcome if we do nothing. But when we rise above evil and with a humble spirit, love people, even the very people that have abused us, we become overcomers. So, in summary, reiterating what Paul says here in the scripture, present our bodies as living sacrifices. Be transformed by having your mind renewed. Determine your God-given gifts and use them to serve others. Love genuinely. Outdo one another in showing honor. And overcome evil by loving your enemies. Can you imagine the effect on our country if every true disciple of Jesus lived like chapter 12 says? If everyone in our church here left here today and lived what like chapter 12 says, and every true church in Lake County, when they let out, all the people go out into the world and live like chapter 12 says, and all the people in all the true believing churches around our nation, the Christians went out and followed these simple mandates. Can you imagine the impact on our nation? If every believer presented their body as a living sacrifice, dying to self, dying to selfish motives, living for the Lord, not in words only, but by loving people. Can you catch a vision for the expansion of God's church on earth? And I wonder if part of the explosive growth of the early church in the first century could have been tied to people, disciples, who were actually living these things. It wasn't just nice words. It wasn't just something to fill an hour on a Sunday morning, but they actually became the marching orders. I just wonder if that isn't one of the reasons that the early church experienced such explosive growth, and as they were persecuted in Jerusalem and sent out, every place they went, there was explosive church growth, new churches starting. Maybe it's because they did a better job of living as believers, living as the scripture tells us. They were putting everything on the line for Jesus. They weren't just giving him lip service or just a little something or a token or a pittance, but it was all. It was 100%. Imagine if we shed off the world's culture and the mold that we have bought into and were changed in the way we think. And all of us started thinking like the Lord thinks, thinking the way the Word says. Imagine how it would change the way we live. You know, sometimes the things that you and I struggle with in daily life, we oughtn't even be there in the first place. What are we doing on that street in the first place? We should be over here, not over here wondering how not to be overcome. I sometimes wonder, what are you doing on that street? Why are you asking yourself that question? You're in the wrong place. You're supposed to be over here, and the question won't even come up. A change in how we think will necessarily change how we live. So imagine if we took Romans 12 to be our marching orders. And I do think starting tomorrow morning for a season, I'm going to start my day off by rereading that. I think it's something I need to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter this morning. It's so absolutely practical. We sure haven't talked about complicated theology today or differences of opinion that we might have about doctrine. You get right to the bottom line, Lord, and you say that our faith, our doctrine, needs to inform the way we relate with people. Lord, you keep it simple. You keep it so uncomplicated. Lord, I do pray for each of us, beginning with myself, that we would die to ourselves more than we have before. That wherever we've drawn that line and said, well, I'm not going past this line, we'll say, Lord, there is no more line. It's all. It's 100%. Whatever you want. Take my life. Take my goods. Take whatever. It's all about you. And Lord, I would love to see revival in this nation. I would love to see Christians and churches throughout this country putting their all on the line for you. living for you, loving like you, handling abuse and persecution like you do, outdoing one another and showing honor, loving people that have wronged them. And Lord, this is not out of reach because your word calls us to it. You never call us to something that's just for the fun of it. You call us to something that which we have the power to live out. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for speaking to our hearts individually and corporately. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen.